Good morning. We're going back to 37. I keep notebooks on everything I've ever taught, so I've taught this several times. And one of the things that I picked up, it said, when God's word does not make sense, then you have to look and see what is the sense that God is trying to give us on this one. You know, you look at this, we're going along just fine, and then all of a sudden you have 37, and then all of a sudden you have 38, and you drop 36, and you think, what in the world is going on? Thank God he knows what's going on. So we'll see if we can learn something that he's trying to teach us from this, okay? So, Father God, we're just so abundantly blessed. Thank you for the weather. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the beautiful spring that you blessed us with. Thank you that some of our lakes are filling with water. We ask you, Father, in your mercy, to continue to rain on us where those watersheds will continue to fill our lakes. We're so sorry we've been so wasteful with what you blessed us with. And I know, Father, that if you decide you want us to understand that a little bit more, it can get worse. So we just want, dear Father, to bless you and to praise you for everything. Because we know that the days and the lights and the water and everything that we have is from you. And we praise you and give you grace and mercy from you and also glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So then we start out with Joseph. I have heard all different kinds of people make comments about Joseph. From what a good man he was, and other what a spoiled brat. They lose me right there. I think that we need to look at Joseph almost as close to Jesus as we're going to get in the Old Testament. Another thing I was thinking about, you know, we just finished the burial of Isaac. And of all of the men that we have studied since we've started in Genesis 1, Isaac to me is the best one. He mourned for his mother until he was 40. His dad went and got him a bride from the family. I'm firmly convinced she probably looked a lot like his mother. And it said the minute that he saw it, he fell in love with her, and that was the only woman he ever had. So to me, Isaac is an awesome example of a godly man. He made a few mistakes, but all in all, there's very little thing that you could find wrong with Isaac because of his loving his wife and loving his sons and always being there. So we look for those kind of things. When nothing makes sense, look for what does. Because there's something there that we could learn. So then, we're starting here with Joseph and his brothers. I have shifted into the English translation. I sent that out for you to start looking at from the English translation if you got that. I appreciate it. Because I just think this is a little bit easier to understand. And so it's still, and I like it that Joseph, it said Joseph and his brothers, and it, one of them it says the story of Joseph. And so that's what we're going to be covering until we get to the end of Genesis. So it says Joseph continued to live in the land of Canaan where his father had lived. And this is the story of Jacob's family. Joseph, a young man of 17, took care of the sheep and the goats and his brothers and the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. His father's concubines, he brought bad reports to his father about what he was doing. It goes on to say that one of the main reasons that he loved this boy, so number one, he was Rachel's, and he loved Rachel so much. And number two, he has him in his old age. And we know that he was very, very careful with all of his stock. That's all he did was 20 years was live with the stock and know how to even had a bread and that they were cared for, and that if there was an animal that got into them, he always got into it. All the things that he talked to his father-in-law when he left and started back home, he had been a shepherd to care for his stock. I was talking to someone this morning, every once in a while people say, I don't know how you get around and do all you do. I said, you see me at my best. You know, I said, well, you see me get out of bed in the morning, you think, I don't know how she got out of bed. Anyway, I do real good for about a block. I can go short distances and I can't climb in and out things, so there's lots of things I don't take part in. So if you see me and I look like I'm doing well, praise God, I am for the minute. So, but when you get older, you can't go see about everybody. And he wanted to have somebody he could trust. And when he says, oh, I want someone to go, and we need to go see about the boys, he said, I'm ready. Anytime that his daddy wanted him to go check on something, he knew that if he sent him, he would get an accurate report. any of the rest of them. You know, last week we were seeing all the different things that was wrong. So many of them. He's a man that has been trusted. He's is best loved. And one thing that hit me, and it's funny what you see that you didn't ever see before. We was talking about, it says he made a long robe, and notice it had full sleeves. The robes did not have sleeves as a rule at this time. You ever see the pictures of the Arabian people? They just kind of drape something over them. They're more like big smocks or something. But this is a custom-made, two-fit, beautiful robe, or we'd say coat, that his daddy gave him. But he was sending him everywhere when it was cold and everything else. A lot of it could have been for his protection, and so if you're going to give him a gift, we'll give him a good one. But he is training Joseph all this time to be responsible. He is training him to know what to look for. He is training him to take care of business, to take care of family. And also, probably he was raised mostly by Leah. And she was a good woman. She was a good mother, because his mother, you know, died when he was probably 4 or 5. And so I just think that we need to look at how good he is and what God had in store for him. But in verse 4, it said, when his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than he loved them, hated him so much that they would not speak to him in a friendly manner. They were treating him terribly. And still, he was always ready any time that his daddy said, go see about the boys. Go see if they're okay. Go see if the stock's okay. And then come back, and he knew that he could get a good report. If they weren't okay, he'd also hear that. So one time Joseph, now then we go into this. One time Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. And listen to the dream I had. He said, we were all in a field tying up sheaves of wheat, and when my sheaf got up and stood up straight, yours formed a circle around me and bowed down. I'm sorry, ladies, I was raised in the field. And I thought, I hope people know what's going on here. Have you ever seen an old Halloween picture where they had shocks of feed sitting around, looked like teepees all over the field? Now then you see big rolled up things. And so it went from teepees, and that you tied just enough as I could get a hold of, and you'd tie that, and you'd set one up, and you'd set them all up, because if they laid on the ground and got wet, then they wouldn't be any good to feed. And also then, after you got all these fields with all these teepees all over it, they would gather them all up and take them to the thrashing floor. I rode what's called the binder. Have you ever seen binder twine? I bet you somebody in here has seen binder twine. It's about the size of an automobile battery. But you have one of those on a binder, and it's all the time doing some work for you. It's tying these sheaves in these bundles, which would be about this big around. And mother had to ride the binder, and then when that got tied, then she had to pull a lever and it threw it off to the side. So I know what they're talking about here. And then my daddy would haul all these up to the barn, and the thrashing crew would come through. Has everybody in here ever seen one of those big thrashing things? They're about the size, they're about the size probably of three big trucks in one. They're huge. Anyway, you get all that up, and the binder would come, and it would thrash all of this stuff. Then take the seeds off of the head of the stalks, and then blow the rest of it over here, and that's where you had a haystack. You remember this little saying that you leaves a needle in a haystack? There were haystacks. Anyway, what he's talking about here is the same thing, only they had to tie them by hand. And then they would set them up. So I can just see what they were doing. It helps so much to see things, you can visualize them. And so I can just see then all these sheaves standing around one and bowing down to it. Well, that made them mad. And so said, do you think what's going on? Do you think you're going to be a king and rule over us? His brothers asked, and they hated him even the more because of his dreams and because of what he said about them. Then Joseph had another dream and told his brothers, I had another dream in which I saw the sun, moon, and 11 stars. You know, I've always read this as the sun, moon, and stars. It wasn't but 11 stars that was bound down to him. And that pretty well summed it up, didn't it? And so he told them that. Well, that made them even worse. So, and it said even Joseph's brothers was jealous of him, and his father kept thinking about the whole thing. This is the foundation of a 17-year-old young man. And, you know, this is a time, we probably started from the very beginning, where God talked to people in dreams. And that was one of the most ways that God talked to people all the time, was in their dreams. And so, I'm sure that this was a great comfort to Joseph. And this may be what kept him sane for what all he was having to go through. Because God, in some ways, told him, you will be overcoming. You will be in charge. You will be who I expect you to be in God's timing. And to me, the best lesson that we have here, that God is working in my life, in your life, and you don't know how in the world he ever would make sense out of what you go through. And most of the time that we have been blessed is when we were just absolutely had our legs cut off almost. I would not be in Austin if our business had not burned down and then the banks took all the funding away and we had to leave because we couldn't make a living where we were. And I got to thinking, I think there's 12 or more states here. When you were growing up, did you think, well, when I get to be older, I'm going to live in Austin? No, never entered your head. But this is where God planted you now. And so this is what's going on in his life. And for him to realize that God is in his life, that there will be blessings later, but he didn't tell them another one of his dreams because they wouldn't let him. Is there any thoughts y'all had on any of that? You know, I get off on rabbit trails. You're liable to learn anything in here. So anyway, that was what was happening. And to me, that this is something that he treasured and that he thought of often, not in a way that the brothers did, like, yeah, I'm going to be the boss after a while. I was a small child. I had a sister older than me, than 5 years older than me, and she was the prettiest thing. She was the smartest thing, and I never felt jealous of her. I just thought she was beautiful and intelligent, and thank God that I did, because I could have really been bad. Anyway, so you have to keep things in proportion. But it can sure mess up a family sometime when everybody feels like, well, nanny, they don't like me, they do that. Well, I didn't know what was going on, so it was just fine. So then as Daddy said, we're 14, go and see if your brothers are safe and the flock is all right, then come back and tell me. So his brother sent him on the way from Hebron to the Hebron Valley. You know, there we're right back again where Abraham was. This is home. And Isaac is still alive and his family has all come back. And then also Jacob will get to be with his daddy probably the last 20 years of his life. And so I think this is, I was talking to somebody this morning, that one, I think it was Sally. Now, she said, I had lived close to my grandmother all my life, and she's still, now that she lives with her kids, and she said, never thought a thing about it. But that's what God really wanted us to be as a family. And if you don't have a family, I don't know how you get anything done, because like this morning, Teresa stepped up to take my oldest granddaughter out of the house somewhere else because she had had surgery. And then she moved the dogs next door. You know, we just whoever's loose, we're moving somebody somewhere all the time. And that is such a blessing. It's been so hard on Lana because she didn't have any children. Her older sister didn't have any children. And they have one sister in California. They don't have the support system I do. So I don't care how cranky your family are. God gave them to you for a purpose. And so I think that is something we can praise God for. Anyway, they sent him off to Shechem, and he arrives there and was wandering around in the country, and a man saw him and said, what are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for my brothers. Now then, he could have said, well, they're not here. I don't have any idea where they are. I'm going home. He was sent to check on his brothers, and so he continues to check every way that he knows how to say about his brothers, and lots of times he's sending them food or supplies or anything else when Joseph's going back and forth. And the man said, they've already left. I heard them say they might be going down to Dothan. And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And they saw him in the distance. Now this is opposite reality of it. They saw him at a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted against him and decided to kill him. Then they said one to another, here comes that dreamer. Come on now, let's kill him. And let's throw his body into that dry well, and then we can say that the wild animals killed him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Isn't that pitiful?
So jealous.
Yeah. And some people say, well, he's just what? No, he's trying his best to help his daddy out and do what he's told to do, and he's fighting 11 older brother men. So don't talk bad about Joseph around me. You won't last very long. Anyway, so Joseph said he said he was ready for all this. But then in 25, and when they were eating, they suddenly saw, wait just a minute, down here in 21, let's go back and read that. Reuben heard them and tried to save Joseph. Now then, you know, we read last week, Reuben had a lot of good traits, but you couldn't trust him. He was just like water. But he still, at this point, had not heard that from his daddy, and he's still trying to be the older brother to take care of the family here. And so he's watching out for Joseph, and he said, just throwing him, he said this, he told him about throwing him as well, but don't hurt him. He said this, planning to save him from them and send him back to his father. And when Joseph came to his brothers, they ripped off his long robe with the full sleeves, and then they took him and threw him into the well, which was dry. And now then, here he is, stripped of probably all the clothes he had on. You didn't wear much more than what you did those robes when you were there. He's in the bottom of a well that he cannot climb out of. He's probably hungry, and it may be cold. We don't know. But he's not in a good place. So what are the brothers doing at this time? While they were eating, probably food he had brought them, they suddenly saw a group of Ishmaelites traveling from Gilead to Egypt. Their camels was loaded with spices and raisins. And Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother and covering up the murder? Now then, this is good godly Joseph, and his plea on here said, we won't have to hurt him. After all, he is our brother and our flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed, and when some of the Midianite traders came by, and the brothers pulled Joseph out of the well and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites. Have you wondered who the Midianites were? This is where I get on rabbit trails. Go back and look in 25, Genesis 25. This is going to enlarge your knowledge. Okay, 25, 1 through 4. And Abraham, you know, when Sarah died, Abraham married another woman, and she bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak. Anyway, notice this fourth child, what's his name?
Midian.
Yeah. The Midian are the people of this man right here who grew and got larger and became the Midianites. So he was really placed by God in part of Abraham's family. He's probably a distant cousin, or this could be even his great uncle.
Yeah.
And so I didn't know that, because I got thinking, who are the Midianites? So,
never noticed that.
And then, you know, we always think that Abraham had two sons. Guess what? He had two plus all of these here. There's one, two, three, four, five, six. He's got six. He had eight sons. And these were by two different, you know, by three different women. Mm-hmm. That's why I said, when you look at Isaac and his love completely one woman and living as God wanted him to, we have some really strong examples. And I think that's fine that he married and had more children. But I think we just get mad and fighting over if it's Ishmael's or Jacob's, and that we forget that he had more children. And these more children had children, and this is the bunch that takes him to Egypt. So I think God knew that they would take care of him and they'd get him to Egypt. And so, and he has to be carried to Egypt because God's got a plan for him to feed them all out of Egypt before it's all said and done. That's why I said, you don't know, you know, when Gene had to leave, he was a man that he built a lot of churches, and the Baptist church wanted him to just build Baptist churches and go from one place to another. And he would not do it because he could not be away from home at night. He had to be with us and the kids. And so we have, he was just a man of integrity, and that was the way he was. So look for the people of integrity. Look for what they're doing. Remember, we don't have any laws, but we're all created in God's image, and we have within us a built-in conscience. And it will be destroyed or built up by how we're raised, but there's still within us, there is good things that you know that you need to do just basically because you're created in God's image. So then we had Reuben trying to save him, and then they've decided, well, we can make money off of it. We're going to be better off anyway. Let's just sell him to whoever comes through. And in the timely manner that someone came going through, this was not a coincidence. This was more of God taking care of Joseph. And so he said, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and then they won't have to hurt him. After all, and we go through all of that. And his brothers agreed, and when the Midianite traders came by, and Joseph was pulled out of the well and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, and he took them to Rome. We have in here so many things like Jesus. He was stripped of his good robe. We had the soldiers was gambling for it. He also was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And this time here, it's Joseph sold for 20 pieces. Then when Reuben came back, Reuben is very upset. And he said, where is Joseph? And they said, well, and he tore his clothes in sorrow. This is what you did when you grieved. You tore your clothes up, throw dirt on your head. So he is going into a great mourning because he don't know what's happened to his brother. And he can already hear his daddy saying, and where's Joseph? So he returned to his brothers and said, the boy's not there. What am I going to do? In other words, how in the world am I going to tell my daddy Joseph it's not here? Reuben's doing good. Reuben's doing good. We all do good, and sometimes we are just tempted beyond where we need to be sometimes. But look for the good. And so then they killed a goat, and they dipped Joseph's robe in its blood, and they took the robe to their father and said, we found this. Does it belong to your son? Well, of course. He recognized it, and there wasn't any more like that one, you know. And then he recognized it and said, yes, it is his, and some wild animals has killed it. And my son Joseph has been torn to pieces. Now, this is immediately what they wanted him to think, and this is immediately what the evidence pointed to what happened to his son. And then all of his sons, and notice here, and daughters. You know, I never did know about one except Dinah. Did y'all know he had daughters, plus? They're not listed. They came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He could, you know, dealing with what we've dealt with in the last year with our loss of my great-grandson, we didn't know whether we could ever get his mother out of the floor. All she did was sit on the floor and cry for like months. And so he said, I will go down to the world of the dead and still mourning for my son. In other words, I'll mourn for him as long as I live. And so he continued to mourn for his son Joseph. And meanwhile in Egypt, back to the plot, the Midianites had sold Joseph to Potiphar, one of the king's officials, who was the captain of the police guard. So God has another plan. He gets him delivered there. He don't go up on the block and just is going in the slave trade and sit off to we don't know where. He's picked up by one of the strongest members of the guards that is over the whole of Egypt. And so God knows, because he's going to be with him, where he is. It may not look that way. This is another one of those that don't look good, but it is. And so there we are. And so he's the captain of the police guards. Now, then all of a sudden that story stops and we start on this one. And I think that probably Teresa thanked me immediately that I did not give her Tamar. Tamar is good. Tamar is one of Jesus' great-great-great-grandmothers. And so, watch who you're judging, even in the Bible. And don't jump to conclusions that something did something. So, we have here now then the Judah and Tamar. So about this time, Judith left his brothers and went to stay with a man, and Hira, who was from the town of Adullam. And then Judah met a young Canaanite woman whose father's name was Sherah, and he married her, and she bore him a son, whom he named Ur, and she became pregnant again and bore another son, and they named Onan. And she had a son, then he had a son named Shelah, and Judah was at Ashbel, I guess, when the boy was born. So he has three sons. I was reading on this, and it said probably Judah may have been just a teenager when he bonked off and left his family and got in among the Canaanites, and they were a whole lot worse than everybody else around them because they were idol worshippers and very evil because that's who they were. So he marries into this group here and has these three kids, and I see they weren't the best kids in town. The first son, Judah got a wife, and this is where he does get him a wife. And her name was Tamar. We don't know for sure where her people are. And Ur's conduct was bad, and it displeased the God, so the Lord killed him. That's a sentence I don't think I read anywhere else in the Bible. Now, he wiped out different groups and things because of their disobedience. But to be so dadgum bad that God just, as in his youth, he just kills the man. He was not a good man. And so what you do then in this culture is that you give your next son in order to the widow so that he can impregnate her, so the first son's name will be in the inheritance. You need to go back and realize so many times we look at the Jewish people or the Jewish nation as a godly nation, and God was trying to form them in one, but basically they were physical. What did he promise Abraham? He promised him he would multiply his seed, and through that seed, all the world would be blessed. That's it. So, their first obligation then was to have lots of kids. You can't have a bunch of kids and a bunch of people in your family that's going to be more than the stars of the sky or the sands of the seas if everybody's not participating. And some of them participate in every direction. And so, that is, if you don't continue, even the laws are physical laws to keep them healthy. His purpose of this was to bring the seed, the perfect seed, into existence through a physical family and then be able to trace it all the way back to this Judah. That's one of the reasons you knew he was the Messiah, because all the way through the Psalms it said, he is going to be a tree that comes from the stump of Judah. And so this man's got to keep one of these kids alive, or we're going to have a problem with God. But God knows what he's doing. He's still working. And so now then we have some very graphic reading here, and most of us would not talk about this in Bible school with the little children. And so then he says, well, you can have Onan. And your obligation, notice your obligation, to her as her husband's brother, so that your brother may have descendants. It's not for your pleasure. It's not that she to move in with him. You are to impregnate her so his name will not be dropped. That's another thing. He wanted every one of the tribe of Judah to have a part of the inheritance and also to be used by God to bring the seed. And it's going to be 400 years before they ever get to be a nation. Because that's what he told Abraham. He said, your family will go into a very dark period, and it will be 400 years, and then I will bring them out. That was back in Genesis 15 through 17. God has a plan. He will work the plan, and he will work it through. He wants it to work through. And you may not make a bit of sense to anybody. That's okay. You're not God. Anytime you try to figure out God, you better go back and start praying, because you're not going too far. He thinks above what we think. So then, anyway, he would not commit what he had been asked to do. And so he's got one kid, a boy left, and he's decided all along, all of a sudden, this Tamar is not who we need in the family. We're not going to let her kill the third one. It's all Tamar's fault. Have you noticed it's always the woman's fault? Well, guess what? Anyway, so he said here, but Onan did not do what he was wanting to. In 10, and what he did displeased the Lord, and the Lord killed him. You might ought to be obedient to what you know. You may have a very short laugh. Y'all have been good. You lived longer than these two guys then. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, return to your father's house and remain a widow until my son Shelah grows up. He was still just a boy. And he said this because he was afraid that Sheila would be killed as his brothers had been, and so Tamar went back home. It was not Tamar's fault that those two boys were so bad that God just decided they did not need to live. But he did not turn her loose to where she could go back and marry and have a family. She is back there probably 20 years from the time all of this starts until she decides, I guess I'm going to have to work on my own. You know, any time that we try to figure out something that God is not working, so I'm going to have to work on it, we're going to have some problems. Well, here we go. So after some time, Judah's wife died. And when he had finished the time of mourning, he was nice enough to mourn for a certain length of time. He and his friend Hira of Adullam went to Timnah, where the sheep was being sheared. I wanted you to know this is the threshing fold. This is when all the guys get together and we have a big picnic because we're out there shredding all the sheep. All the seeds out of the wheat. It's a big job. You work a while, you laugh a while, and you drink a while, and you get into all sorts of mischief like a bunch will do sometime when they're having a big day. So someone told Tamar that her father-in-law was going to Timnah to shear his sheep. And so she changed from her widow's clothes. Another thing, you got together and everybody sheared sheep. You remember how many sheep all these people are being moved from one place to another?
No.
They're huge herds of sheep. They've got to get them all down and get their coats off. There's a lot of work going on here. And of course we know at one time that Abraham had 300 armed guards trained to go into war. There's people here in flocks. There's people here as soldiers. This is a huge bunch of people. So God was right. You're going to get where you can't count them. And so we have them that he's going off. And he was... So she changed from the widow's clothes that she had been wearing. Bless her heart, she had walked around in this black whatever it was for probably 20 years waiting on Judah to give her and she's honoring the man was so bad that God killed him. It's not that she's bad, it's she is doing what she was instructed by the society and God to do, was you stay faithful and try to fulfill the obligation that her son, if she ever had one, would be a part of this nation. So as she was, then she covered her face with a veil and she sat down at the entrance of Enam, a town on the road to Timnah. And as she well knew, Judah's youngest son, Sheila, was now grown up. He's old enough to come and give me a son, so my husband's name will be blessed by God. And yet she had not been given to him in marriage. So when Judah saw her, he thought, she's a prostitute because she has her face covered. I didn't know that was an option. I knew that in some places, if their hair was uncovered, they were prostitutes. You know, the dear little people that we have in here that's moving from the east sometimes have this sack of, looks like something that you'd put grain in, hanging over their face. The only thing you can see out is their two eyes. Well, she was not so dressed. Anyway, so he said, he went over to her at the side of the road and said, all right, how much? We've got 10 minutes. How much do you charge? And he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, what will you give me? So she gave him an open deal there. He said, I'll send you a young goat for my flock. She said, all right, if you will just give me something to keep as a pledge until you send the goat. She's pretty smart. And she answered, your seal with a cord and walking stick you're carrying. And he gave them to her. He was dumb as a rock. Then they had intercourse and she became pregnant and Tamar went home. And she took off her veil, and she put her widow's clothes back on. She is fulfilling the promise that was given to her. She did not do it in a best manner, but she said it ain't working. So God can always take bad and bring good. He said all things work together for good, if it is according to my purpose. And his purpose was that a boy of Judas would carry on the line that Jesus would come through. So Judas sent his friend Hira to take the goat and get back to the woman the articles that he had pledged, but Hira could not find her. And he asked some men at Enam, "Where is the prostitute that was here by the road?" And so there wasn't any prostitute here. And he returned to Judas and said, "I couldn't find her." And the men of the place said that there was never been a prostitute there. And Judas said, "Well, let her keep the things. We don't want people to laugh at us, and I'll try to pay her if we can't find her." Now, wasn't that a kind way to go about things? Human people.
People play.
Yeah. So after 3 months later, someone told Judah, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar has been acting like a whore, and now she's pregnant." Mm. And Judah ordered, "Well, take her out and burn her to death." You wonder where he sold his son, got all of his brilliance from. It must have been from his daddy. Anyway, Judah recognized them and said, "As we take her out, burn her." 25, and as she was being taken out, she sent one word to her father-in-law, "I am pregnant by the man who owns these things. Look at them and see whose they are. They're sealed with a cord and a walking stick." I just admire her. Anyway, Judah recognized them and said, "She is right, and I have failed in my obligation to her." Even his father-in-law said, "She's right. I did not do what I was supposed to do." And he said, "I should have given her my son Shelah in marriage." And Judah never had intercourse with her again. Well, good for him. I don't think that she had been very welcoming to him, frankly. So when the time came for her to give birth, it was discovered that she was going to have twins. It runs in the family. And while she was in labor, one of them put out an arm. The midwife caught it and tied a red thread around it and said, "This one was born first." And he pulled his arm back, and his brother was born. And then the midwife said, "So this is how you break your way out." So it was named Perez. And then his brother, who had the red thread on his arm, and he was named Zerah. Okay, this is another time when the oldest will not be the one carrying on the lineage. If you go back in Genesis and Matthew, the very first chapter of Matthew, I won't call a name, but I got upset with somebody one day. Can you imagine that? And he talked about the bad women in God's lineage. I said, God did not think they were bad. They're the only names that are listed thing here. Well, I got to Micah. See if we can find Matthew. Okay, man. And it says this is the list. And from Abraham to King David, these are ancestors. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, his brothers. And then Perez. And then we go on, and their mother Tamar. And then you have some more listings. All the people that are listed here are not Jewish people. God can use all people to bring about the salvation of all people, and with who or whatever he does here. Anyway, you go on down here, and it says, then you remember Boaz and Ruth? Boaz is another one of their boys. And then the mother was Ruth, and then there's Jesse and King David. Tamar is the great-great-grandmother of King David. And then you go on down, and you have listed here two more women, even down to but they were used by God to carry on the lineage of their seed, of that tribe, until the seed is born. So, if you don't know what's going on, what in the world did they think? God is working all that He's working in your life, or we wouldn't be here. We will pick up the next two chapters next week when I get them all looked at again. But I hope y'all enjoy this study as much as I do, because I learned. I never go into it that I don't learn something new. But the most important thing that you need to think, God is working in my life. I may not ever see it even in this before I die, but you will see it sooner or later.
We have Father God with such wonderful advocate in Jesus, the Holy Spirit that leads us to you. Father God, we thank you so much for Miss Jean that leads us in your word, that we know the history of our Savior, and that just such a blessing to us all, Father God. We thank you so much for his sacrifice, for your love to bring us back to you. We thank you for every woman, every praying woman, mother, grandmother, sister. You know all of our needs, Father God, and we know that you've already seen tomorrow and you've already answered our request. Maybe not in our time, like Ms. Jean said, but you are working for us. And we thank you so much, so, so much for all of your love. May we go through this day with you in the center of our hearts. May we be a light to this dark world for all to see Jesus in our life. And we just thank you and love you, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.